Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. Please follow along with your own Bible or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. Hear the word of the Lord. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As a mother of a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old boys, I find myself saying multiple times a day, "Wait, you have to wait. Wait for me to cook. Wait for me to give you a glass of water. Wait, wait, wait." It strikes me how many times a day I have to repeat the word "wait" to my sons. But as an adult, I'm not great at waiting myself. And who is? Waiting is really hard, and we all have to wait for things in this life. We're waiting to grow up, waiting for promises, for events to happen, waiting for people to come into our lives. Maybe you have been waiting for a job, a promotion, a new place to live, healing from illness, waiting for a partner or for a child, waiting for your family to be reunited or to see your family, waiting for your situation to improve. Maybe you're waiting for justice, for deliverance from a problem, for things to change in your life, or in someone else's life, or for peace in your city. For some, waiting is difficult, but they can be okay while waiting, like when you're waiting for an item to be delivered, a promotion at work, or a vacation. For others, waiting can be extremely difficult as they wait for a treatment of a serious illness, waiting for protection, or as those who face dangerous conditions, like people living in unsafe neighborhoods, countries at war, and even refugees waiting to get asylum in different countries. And for followers of Jesus, maybe you're waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled in your life, for God to show up or intervene in your situation. These days, waiting is probably more challenging for our generation than for previous generations. We have gotten so accustomed to everything being instant. We can get instant coffee, fast food, quick deliveries. We have Google for fast information. We can FaceTime, send a text instead of waiting to see someone in person. You name it, waiting is not our forte. Waiting can make us feel discouraged, angry, impatient, confused, despondent, passive. Waiting can even make us come to conclusions and assumptions about God that are not accurate. We can think that he is so far away that he doesn't care. He's angry at me, I'm not important, I'm not worth it. And when we are waiting and feel these emotions of disillusionment and doubts, we can also become passive in our waiting. Why do I need to do anything? Why bother? Nothing seems to be happening. We can become so focused on our needs and wants that we often forget the larger picture and the purpose that God has for our lives in the here and now. Or worse yet, we can even abandon faith in God altogether. We are in a sermon series called Waiting for God because we are all waiting for different things in this life. And in our circumstances, we long for answers and hope. We may find ourselves saying, "How long, Lord? Is there hope?" But the good news is that throughout scriptures, we learn how to wait for God, how waiting times are never wasted times, and that people do not have to take Godsfeld's absence as reason to turn away from him. If the season of Advent is a way to remember the waiting that took place for the arrival of the Savior of the world, then how may God be using your current waiting time to prepare you for his arrival in your life and in your circumstances? And if you don't consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, then I invite you to consider what the Bible shows us about waiting and how your waiting can actually be transformed and used by God. Today, we're going to look at the life of a teenage girl named Mary to learn from her posture as to what it looks like to wait for God. You know those books in which the author interviews older people to ask them about their secrets or advice on how to live a long life? It is like I try to interview Mary through reading the scriptures to see what were her secrets when it came to waiting on God. First, I will focus on lessons learned from Mary's example to see how she can encourage us in our waiting. And secondly, I want to look at what we can learn about God. Before looking at Mary, I would like to take some time to describe the context in which Mary was waiting. During Mary's time, in the first century, it had been 400 years since God had spoken to the Jewish nation. This is known as the silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Jewish people had been waiting for centuries and for generations for the arrival of the promised Messiah, the one who would save them and deliver them from oppression. And Mary's story is found when the Jewish people were under Roman oppression. Rome had conquered Judea and was the political power overseeing their daily lives. There were political and social tensions and financial exploitation by way of overtaxation. I also would like to talk about the sociocultural and religious context in which the Christmas story occurs, especially for what it was like for women at that time. Dr. Inés Velázquez McBride, pastor and instructor at Fuller Seminary Centro Latino, explains that in the first century, women and children were considered as less valuable than males. There was a denial of their physical presence. For instance, in the synagogue, which was the Jewish house of worship, the service would not start until there were a minimum of 10 men present, not women. There was also a denial of women's voice. Their testimonies in court had no value. And because they had no voice in society, the knowledge that they had was also not seen as credible. In general, women were considered second-class citizens, and the value placed on them by society was just to have children and take care of the household. However, this doesn't mean that no women work outside of the household. From age 12 onwards, fathers would arrange marriages for their daughters. They would then go from their father's authority to their husband's authority once they got married. Hence, this is why scholars think that Mary was between 12 to 15 years of age when she got the visit from Angel Gabriel. It is in this political and sociocultural context that the Angel Gabriel, the messenger of God, gives Mary this announcement. We read in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, starting on verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." In her society, Mary is considered less than because of her gender. But on top of that, she comes from Nazareth, which is in the northern part of Israel. Bible scholars explain that the town was deemed unclean and impure because it was the entry point for Gentiles or non-Jews into Israel. So Mary, a teenage girl from a questionable town and at the bottom of the barrel, according to that society's standards, was the least likely person to have God send an angel to visit her and deliver to her his message. Many in our world can identify with Mary, whether it's due to gender, where we come from, our financial status, our immigration status, our marital status, our age, our family history, the color of our skin, our educational background, our past, our weaknesses, etc. We cannot deny that, like in Mary's time, we too have people in this country and throughout the world who continually experience marginalization, oppression, and discrimination. And this is the message of the gospel, which is opposite to our culture that contributes and perpetrates such things. No matter where you come from, no matter what your background is, know that God sees you. Verse 29 says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Which takes me to my first point about waiting. Faithful in the waiting. Easton's Bible Dictionary defines faithful believers as those who are full of faith and trustful. Mary only knew sociocultural and political oppression, but in spite of that, she had learned to wait for God. Even though Mary was a teenage girl and was not allowed to study the scriptures on her own, she was paying attention to God's word all along at home and at the synagogue. She too was believing and waiting on God for the Messiah who would deliver the Jewish people from their oppression. The angel said, "Mary, you have found favor with God." God was seeing her in her waiting. This makes me imagine what kind of a girl she was before receiving the announcement from the angel. She must have been a girl who was curious about God's ways, who was obedient to her parents. I imagine her asking questions to her father and mother about God. I imagine her praying to God. I imagine her talking with her friends about God. Mary, you have found favor with God. God was seeing her in her waiting. For those of you who are younger or are parents with young children, I want to remind you that God can call anyone, even at a young age. The angel continues, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Not only does Mary get the visit from the angel with the message from God, but she hears that she will conceive and give birth to a son. I imagine Mary had all kinds of feelings and emotions when she heard this announcement. Receiving the news of pregnancy can be a very joyous event, but it can also be very overwhelming and stressful. I remember when I first got pregnant at the age of 37. I kind of was in shock because even though we planned to have a child, I did not imagine how the coming of this child would change my life forever. And here is Mary, a teenage girl from a lowly town, hearing that she had been chosen by God to carry his son, the promised and awaited Messiah, who would make all things right between God and his people. The Messiah who would eventually establish his kingdom forever, delivering all who believe in him from the bondage of sin and death, and from external oppression. Mary is called to carry the Savior of the whole world. And this promise was not only to the Jewish people, but for us too today. Luke continues, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Mary shows us that believing God does not exclude asking questions to God. She was confused and asked the angel of God, how would this promise happen if she had not yet been with a man? Mary was pondering the message received instead of doubting the message. She shows us that faith in God requires our careful consideration of God's message. It involves our minds and our hearts. Many people think in our culture that faith is the opposite of rationality, but Mary shows us the contrary. Is it hard to believe God's word in your waiting? Maybe God is asking you something that you cannot yet understand. Do you believe that God is going to fulfill his promises to you? Like Mary, you can too say, how will this be? Luke tells us that after the angel's visit, Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth and stay with her for some time. Now for context, this is the Elizabeth that we learned about last week, who was married to Zechariah. She too is pregnant and is a few months ahead in her pregnancy with a son who we now know as John the Baptist. When Elizabeth saw Mary, in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Elizabeth declares Mary's faithfulness. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Mary receives the promise from God, and even though she was the least likely person to be chosen for this promise and believes in God while now waiting for the child to be born, she's full of faith. Mary encourages us to be faithful in our waiting, no matter where you come from, no matter how other people see you, and no matter what God is asking of you. In your waiting, you may feel tempted to be passive, to lose hope, but God is encouraging us today to remain faithful to him. And to be faithful requires intimacy with God, spending time with God, getting to know who he is, what he has done for us, and his promises. Reading his word, spending time in prayer, being in community with other followers of Jesus to encourage and be encouraged by others. Luke continues, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her, which takes me to my second point, courageous in the waiting. The angel Gabriel says to Mary, "You have been waiting for the Messiah, but God is choosing you to carry the Messiah." Author and professor Noemi Vega Quiñones calls this the word within. We see in the Gospel of John in chapter 1 that the word, who is Jesus, was with God, and that the Word was God. But the Word has become flesh. The Word has become incarnate in Mary. Let me pause here for a moment. In Mary's story, we see the radical love of God and his plan from the beginning to send his son to become one of us, to identify with us and die for our sins. The fullness of God, the glory of God becomes a human cell in Mary's womb. Hearing all of these news from the angel that she should be with a child has now put her in a predicament because Mary was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. In the first century, being engaged was almost like being under a marriage contract, but they were not living together and were not physically intimate until the marriage ceremony. And this engagement could only be broken by divorce or death. Being unfaithful at this stage could put the woman in danger. By being pregnant while engaged, Mary could have been left by Joseph. She could have lost her reputation, stability, financial support, security. She could have been ostracized, rejected by her family, and even worse, her life could have been in danger. We see this still today in many parts of the world, where women are even prosecuted or murdered if they are unfaithful or get pregnant out of wedlock. We read in the Gospel of Matthew 1:18-19. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. But God sent a message to Joseph to not leave Mary. When Mary said yes to God, she didn't know that God was going to speak with Joseph. She knew that saying yes to God was going to be risky. Mary is indeed a profile in courage. The uncertainty and the potential dangers to her life did not stop her from believing in God and waiting for God to do what he needed to do in her life and through her life. She said, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." She said, "Command me that I will follow." Mary is an example for us that no matter what perils we may encounter, we are invited to trust God and to say yes to whatever he wants to do in us and through us and around us while we are waiting. Mary's waiting was not passive, disillusioned waiting, but it was an active and courageous waiting in spite of the potential obstacles and dangers she was about to face. As a result of her obedience, she gave birth to her son, followed Jesus during his earthly ministry, and even watched him ascend back to heaven after his death and resurrection. We can say that she was even the first one to believe in him. She did not focus on herself, but on God, on what God wanted to do through her. Mary is not the only one who has been called to courageously carry the word of God to others. I recently learned from a Bible teacher that the original Greek words used in verse 35 to describe the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary is epercomai, which means to come upon or to come next to you. The word is the same word used to describe the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus' followers. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, before ascending into heaven, Jesus tells his followers, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." As followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has come upon us to carry Jesus to the world. We are called like Mary to be active and courageous in carrying his word. This means letting Jesus be born in you, transform your life, your purpose, your meaning. We are meant to be witnesses to others of God's mercy and grace, no matter your background, your context, and the risk of doing so. Sometimes when we are waiting for things, we can become so focused on that thing that we are waiting for that we forget the larger picture and the purpose of God for our lives. When I was waiting for years to get married, I got so focused on it that I became self-centered. It became all about my waiting to get married, and I forgot the passion and calling that I had when I was younger of sharing God's love and word with the people around me. God's word shows us that we are not to focus on just ourselves, but in what God wants to do in us, through us, and around us. We are called to be his hands and feet in this world. So what does that look like? Be a witness of God's love in the way that you treat your family, your spouse or significant other, your children, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. Get involved in the work that God is doing around you. He's at work and he wants you and I to collaborate with him in bringing redemption and restoration to those around us. Saying yes to God will likely bring pain as God grows you and transforms your character. Saying yes to God can also bring criticism or rejection from others who may question why you still believe in God. But God empowers you in your waiting. Be courageous in saying yes to God. May we emulate Mary's posture. "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And finally, Mary's example teaches us to praise and declare what God has done and will do while we are waiting. When Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, she sings a beautiful praise and proclamation called the Magnificat. "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of this lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Mary declares that the Lord is her Savior. She declares that the Lord is holy. He's compassionate. He sees the lowly and dignifies the lowly. He is faithful. He is merciful. He is just and fair God. He fulfills his promises. In her book, Hermanas, Noemí Vega Quiñones tells us that Mary's song is full of worship and prophecy. Fully believing that she is carrying the Son of God, Mary begins by praising the Lord for his great mercy. She then envisions what Christ's birth will mean for the people of Israel, for their oppression and shame. She envisions the impact this birth will have for generations to come. Mary ends her song with a declaration that the promised Messiah is finally here after 400 years of waiting. Far from innocent and kind words, Mary's song is filled with prophetic voice against the powers occupying her people, against the powers enforcing economic, social, and political oppression. She is a powerful servant leader using her voice to name the good news emerging within her being. What an incredible proclamation of the God who sees us and loves us. What an incredible promise for all of us and for those who are feeling oppressed and marginalized. God became flesh to deliver us from the oppression of sin and from external oppression. God became flesh to reconcile us with him. He has done it, and we continue to deliver whoever believes in him. Even though Mary's song was only sung in front of Elizabeth and perhaps her husband, we have it recorded in the Gospel of Luke for all the world to read. In our waiting, Mary encourages us to praise and proclaim who our God is and what he will do. I'm pondering this myself. How could we proclaim the word in our waiting? At the beginning of the year, I heard the testimony of Becky Parrilla, who was one of the lead singers of my favorite bands from Puerto Rico called 33DC. Becky grew up in a Christian home. Her parents served in the church, and she sang in the church since she was little. Becky got married and continued to serve in the church with her husband. They had a daughter, and 4 years later, they had a son. Their son was born with a rare cardiopulmonary condition, and in order to survive in the latest stages of the condition, he needed a heart and lung transplant. At one point, while waiting for his healing at home, Becky asked, "God, am I really useful to you here at home instead of outside?" And she felt God saying, "What are you talking about? There is no such thing as more important than others." And I love what she said here. In the end, it is not our story, but it is God's story. While taking care of her son, Becky was diagnosed with advanced breast cancer. She later had a brain lesion, and 2 years later had another brain tumor. She had a second brain surgery and several complications. When she came back home from the last surgery, the first thing she said to her daughter was a Bible verse. Her daughter was surprised by this. Sometime after her medical ordeal, Becky and her husband found out that their son had another medical condition, and he then had 5 cardiac arrests that led to his passing. As her son was passing, Becky was encouraging him to run to God. Becky is telling her testimony to the world. She said that they have a phrase in her family to answer the question, "What do I want to happen?" And their response is, "Whatever gives him the most glory." And her pastor said that when we see her testimony, their response is not, "Wow, how great and Becky and her husband are," but "What a great Savior they have." Waiting on God is by no means easy. Our path to waiting may be full of pain, struggles, and unknown perils. It has not been easy for Becky and her family, and it certainly was not easy for Mary. Mary eventually had to see her son being arrested, beaten, and tortured to death for our sins and the sins of the world. But waiting on God is the most important waiting we can ever do. In your waiting, praise Him. Tell others what God has done and will do in your life. Not only share your struggles, but share how faithful God has been in your life, how He has helped you in the past, and how you know He will help you in the future. Remember, this is not just your story, but it's God's story, and He has chosen you to be a collaborator in redeeming and restoring yours and other people's story. There is enormous power in praising our God in the midst of our waiting. The Bible never promised that we will see all His promises fulfilled in this life, but in our waiting, we are invited to be faithful, courageous, praiseful, and proclaiming His good news. As I was reflecting on Mary's waiting posture, I realized that Mary was not the only one waiting. God too was waiting. He was waiting for His revelation and the enactment of His plan of salvation. He was waiting to reconcile us with Him, to restore what He initially intended for us, to be in relationship with Him. And in His waiting, God showed that He is a God who sees us. He sees our lives, our faithfulness, our pain, our waiting. Do not think that you're not important or worthy for the God of the universe to take notice of you. By seeing you, God is giving you dignity. He is a merciful and compassionate God. He is a faithful and promise keeper. He's a God who calls you and empowers you to carry His word to others so that they too can find hope and find life change and salvation. He is the word within us, and He continues to wait for others to come to Him. Mary's example has empowered and encouraged me. I can no longer remain passive or self-centered in my waiting. I want to remain faithful, courageous in saying yes to God in everything that I'm doing in the here and now, in being a follower of Jesus, a wife, a mother, and a psychologist. I want to be cognizant that I'm carrying His word to others around me, and I want to praise His name while I wait. How about you? What are you waiting for? Let us remember that waiting is part of life on this side of heaven, and the process of waiting can transform our lives and the lives of others if we are willing to trust what God wants to do in our waiting. As Mary, remember to be faithful in your waiting, no matter where you come from, no matter how other people see you, God sees you. Be courageous in your waiting and say yes to God, no matter the consequences. He wants to use you. Be praising and proclaiming His word in your waiting wherever you go. Tell the people around you that God is patiently and lovingly waiting for them. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us of your great love toward us. Thank you for our seasons of waiting and for what you do in and through us in our waiting. I pray for those who are experiencing great hardship in their waiting. May they be encouraged today by your word, by who you are, and by Mary's example. As we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing this message and you wonder, how could all this be? And you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. Then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins and transform you into the person that you are, were meant to be. If that's your desire today, then will you pray with me right now saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me into the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you are part of His family. Email us at info@communitycitychurch.org and we would love to follow up with you and give you some resources to grow your faith. Now go in peace to love and serve the Lord.